Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 9, Chapter 18, King Ayati Regains His Youth, beginning with text 28. After hearing Shukracharya's request, Rishabharva agreed to fulfill Devayani's desire, and he awaited her words. Devayani then expressed her desire as follows. Whenever I marry by the order of my father, my friend Sharmista must go with me as my maidservant, along with her friends. Translation. Text 29. Pitra Data Devayanyai Sarmishta Saguna Tada Swanam Tat Sankatam Riksha Tat Artasya Chagoravam Devayanim Paryacharat Sri Sahasrena Dasavat Pitra by the father. Data given Devayanyai unto Devayani, the daughter of Shukracharya. Sharmista, the daughter of King Rishabharva. Sanu Anuga, with her friends. Tada, at that time, Svanam, of his own, Tat, that, Sankatam, dangerous position, Riksha, observing, Tat, from him, Artasya, of the benefit, Cha, and, Gauravam, the greatness, Devayanim, unto Devayani, Paryacharat, served, Sri Sahasrena, with thousands of other women, Dasavat, acting as a slave. Rishabharva wisely thought that Shukracharya's displeasure would bring danger, and that his pleasure would bring material gain. Therefore, he carried out Shukracharya's order and served him like a slave. He gave his daughter Sharmista to Devayani, and Sharmista served Devayani like a slave, along with thousands of other women. Purport. In the beginning of these affairs concerning Sharmista and Devayani, we saw that Sharmista had many friends. Now these friends became maidservants of Devayani. When a girl married a Kshatriya king, it was customary for all her girlfriends to go with her to her husband's house. For instance, when Vasudev married Devaki, the mother of Krishna, he married all six of her sisters. And she also had many friends who accompanied her. A king would maintain not only his wife, but also the many friends and maidservants of his wife. Some of these maidservants would become pregnant and give birth to children. Such children were accepted as Dasiputra, the sons of the maidservants, and the king would maintain them. The female population is always greater than the male, but since a woman needs to be protected by a man, the king would maintain many girls who acted either as friends or as maidservants of the queen. In the history of Krishna's household life, we found that Krishna married 16,108 wives. These were not maidservants, but direct queens, and Krishna expanded himself into 16,108 forms, maintaining different establishments for each and every wife. This is not possible for ordinary men. Therefore, although the kings had to maintain many, many servants and wives, not all of them had different establishments. I'll keep on going on. It's hard to comment on someone marrying 16,108 queens. In any case, one thing we can note is that Vedic culture is certainly different from modern so-called culture. Luckily, when people read these things, they think it's a myth. Otherwise, they become angry. How is it one man is marrying 16,108 women? Or that Devayani had so many lady servants? Doesn't seem fair. It seems very undemocratic. So modern society is all about demon crazy, judging everything from some mundane point of view. But here, it judges things from the practical point of view, with the aim ultimately of becoming Krishna conscious. That if everyone is unprotected, everyone is dissatisfied, everyone is chasing after this and that in the material world, then the whole society becomes very degraded. Like nowadays, people, you can only have one wife in modern society, but you can have 50 girlfriends. No problem. And if you have one wife, no one expects nowadays that you're going to be married to her for very long. And even if you have children, good luck for the children. Everyone is free, so the children are also free. They can get the modern education, which means they learn everything on the street from the other rogues on the street, like themselves. And this is supposed to be the path to peace and happiness and prosperity. Anyhow, Vedic culture doesn't agree with this. When Shukracharya gave Devayani a marriage to Yayati, he had Sharmista to go with her, but he warned the king, "My dear king, never allow this girl, Sharmista, to lie with you in your bed." O King Parikshit, upon seeing Devayani with a nice son, Sharmista once approached King Yayati at the appropriate time for conception. In a secluded place, she requested the king, the husband of her friend Devayani, to enable her to have a son also. When Princess Sharmista begged King Yayati for a son, the king was certainly aware of the principle's religion, and therefore he agreed to fulfill her desire. Although he remembered the warning of Shukracharya, he thought of this union as the desire of the Supreme, thus he had sex with Sharmista. Purport. King Yayati was completely aware of the duty of a Kshatriya. When a Kshatriya is approached by a woman, he cannot deny her. This is a religious principle. Consequently, when Dharmaraj Yudhisthira saw Arjuna unhappy after Arjuna returned from Dwarka, he asked whether Arjuna had refused a woman who had begged for a son. Although Maharaj Yayati remembered Shukracharya's warning, he could not refuse Sharmista. He thought it wise to give her a son, and thus he had sexual intercourse with her after her menstrual period. This kind of lust is not against religious principles. As stated in the Bhagavad Gita 7:11, dharma virudo bhuteshu kamosmi. Sex life is not contrary to the principles of religion, is sanctioned by Krishna. Because Sharmista, the daughter of a king, had begged Yayati for a son, their combination was not lust, but an act of religion. Of course, we can't imitate this because there are no Kshatriyas. There's a lot of people imagining themselves to be Kshatriyas. But the Kshatriyas were actually supposed to protect the human beings. especially from lust. As Krishna says, that evam parampara praptam imam rajarshiyo vidu sakalene ha mahata yogo nashta parantapa. This science of the relationship with the Supreme is today told by me to you because you're my evam parampara praptam imam rajarshiyo. This Supreme science was thus spoken to deliver to the king, the saintly kings. Evam parampara praptam imam rajarshiyo vidu sakalene ha mahata yogo nashta parantapa. Supreme science thus received through the chain of the succession, and the saintly kings understood in this way, from the course of time the succession was broken, and therefore the science as it is appears to be lost. So the Vedic knowledge is specifically meant to protect us from lust. Physically protection is also there, but the main protection is actually protecting us from lust, which is considered our greatest enemy. As Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, Ata kena prayukto yam papam purusha anicca napivarshneya bulat iva niyojita. That's a man's pure kaanana. It is lust only, Arjuna, which is born of contact with the material mode of passion and later transformed into wrath, which is the all-devouring sinful enemy of this world. So the desire to control the material world and enjoy it is the whole problem of material existence. Because forgetfulness of Krishna covers our consciousness, and that's our biggest problem, is that our consciousness is covered. We're not aware of Krishna. If we were aware of Krishna, then it wouldn't really matter what material circumstances we were under, because we wouldn't be subjected to the influence of material circumstances. We'd be on a different platform of existence. But when one acts according to lust, anger, and greed, trividam narakasyedam dwaram nashitam atmanaha kama krodha tata lobas tata smat aitam trayam trajet, there are three gates leading to hell: lust, anger, and greed, and every sane person should become free from these three gates because they lead to the degradation of the self. So it's just being covered by lust, which means as soon as we act independently of Krishna, then to one degree or another, material nature covers us. Krishna bahir mukha bhogavan chatare nikatastata japitiyadare. That Krishna bahir mukha, as soon as we turn our face away from Krishna, Krishna bahir mukha bhoga vancha tare, and we want to enjoy the material world, nikatasta, Maya is right next to us. She's with us in our heart. Nikatasta tare japatiyadare. And then Maya puts us into material illusion. And that's our problem. We're eternal. We're by nature full of bliss. We're by nature full of consciousness. And now we're stuck in a material body trying to struggle, as Krishna says, with the six senses, which include the mind. But we take this as a kind of happiness, struggling with our six senses and the mind, until it becomes painful enough that we acknowledge that it's not pure bliss being a material body. Therefore, there's a science of duty, and the Kshatriya kings had a duty, which people would be envious of nowadays. If it was your duty to have sex with a woman every time she approached you, people would become quite envious. That's the duty I want. But the Kshatriya kings weren't irresponsible, that they actually maintained the ladies and their children. And they were powerful enough that they were able to do it. They didn't create all kinds of children and leave them out in the street to fend for themselves like little cats and dogs. No, they were actually were able to have that as a duty because they were able to protect the women. And therefore the women were protected in the sense that physically and mentally, in all respects, they were protected. And their children were protected too. And therefore the society was peaceful. But nowadays, no one is protecting anyone, because no one is a Kshatriya, no one is a Brahmin, no one is a Vaishya. And if you're not even a Vaishya, then how can you protect anyone? Because Vaishya, at least they can grow food. You can give people some protection, you can give them something to eat. But nowadays, people are completely dependent on everyone else to give them something to eat. If the trucks stop working, if the farmers stop working, if the people producing the oil stop working, the people who are manufacturing the food stop working, then people starve to death. So how can we protect someone if you can't even provide some food to anyone? As Prabhupada gives the example that the communist, this is actually in China, one day they called the peasants and they said, my dear peasant friends, that who is better, your God is better, or that we're better? So they said, we don't really know. So they said, well, why don't you go to church and pray for your daily bread? So they all went to the church and started to pray for their daily bread. Dear God, please give us our daily bread. And they came back and they said, communists asked them, my dear friends, did God give you your daily bread? And the peasants said, no, we didn't receive any bread at church. So then the communists said, well, why don't you pray to us for your bread? So the peasants said, my dear communist friends, please give us our daily bread. So then the communists called for truckloads of bread and came and distributed them to the peasants. So the communists distributed the bread, and then they asked the peasants, so my dear peasants, who's better? Your God is better, or we're better? So the peasants said, oh my dear communist friends, you're better, because you're giving us our daily bread. But Srila Prabhupada said, if I was there, I would have stood up and said, you rascal communists, where'd you get the bread from? In other words, no one is independent nowadays. Everyone is imagining themselves to be strong and powerful. You get some pieces of paper, you think you're a god. But actually, in order even to eat nowadays, we depend upon so many people. We could say in one sense, we rely upon the protection of so many things, even to survive in this world, so how can we claim we're protecting anyone? We can't even protect ourselves. So, the Kshatriyas, they actually had strength, power. Yude chapipalayanam. Soyam teja driti daksham. Yude chapipalayanam. Danam ishvara babascha kshatram karma sababaja. And therefore, they were able to protect not only the women, but all the citizens, and especially from lust. They made sure that under the guidance of the Brahmins, who actually understood scripture, that they practically applied the principles of scripture in everyone, and saw that people were applying it within their daily life. Because the Brahmins knew what was to be done, but the Kshatriyas had to apply it practically in society. It's not that anyone can necessarily have all the qualities in order to find out, understand deeply what is reality and how to apply it. Then one has to do extensive studying and austerity. But that's not very good to apply it within society, because most people are not so submissive. They require some kind of power. Most people just don't listen to philosophy. They require some, not only philosophy, but they require sometimes a stick, at least the appearance of a stick. If you don't follow, then I beat you. That's called arma, shastra. Shastra means weapon, and also shastra. So shastra means books. So if you don't accept the book, Shastra, then we give you Shastra. We give you the stick. Therefore, someone has to have a stick. Of course, we're all Brahmins here. Therefore, we don't require a stick. We do require a Shastra, though. Otherwise, we'll have to be hit over the head with a book. Since we don't have weapons, but we have the book. So we don't read the book, then we hit you over the head with the book. Somehow or another, one has to regulate the senses, or else they'll simply carry them away. The whole idea of Vedic society is not to repress people, as nowadays people claim, that you're trying to repress us by restricting our sense gratification. But actually, uncontrolled sense gratification is the path to the darkest regions of existence. Of course, people don't believe in hell because they're already living in hell. They don't care about going to hell, I should say, because they're already in hell. As Prabhupada was into England one time, and the reporters asked Prabhupada, they asked what hell is like. And he said, it's like England. So people are already living in hell, so they don't care about going to hell. As Prabhupada mentions, that priest who is trying to convince people that if you don't follow Jesus, then you're going to go to hell. So the workers in the mind were asking the priest, well, what is hell like? Because they weren't so impressed. So he said, it's dark. So that didn't impress them, because all day long they're working in underneath the earth in a mine which is always dark. And it's hot all the time. So they're underneath the earth, it's hot all the time. There's no good air there. It's all bad air. Yes, sounds like, but that's normal. And then the priest said, he saw that the workers were not very impressed by his description of hell. So then he said, and there's no newspaper there. They say, oh, no newspaper. Oh, how horrible. Oh, surrender to Christ, Lord Jesus Christ. If there's no newspaper, our lives are miserable. So already living in this hellish condition called modern society, and we may be attached to something, and we hear, oh, there won't be any internet. Oh, how horrible. I surrender. Nothing but that. Anything but that. But the Kshatriyas made sure that people are actually doing their duty so that they didn't get carried away by the waves of material desire and get in more and more difficulty. Just like nowadays, people, they have unrestricted senses, and we can see that when they're given more and more opportunity to have unrestricted sense gratification, they simply become mad and crazy. Society simply becomes more and more, not only animalistically, but even less than the animals. Killing their own children, eating nowadays the leaders of society, doing all kinds of demoniac, barbaric, degraded things. And they're the leaders, what to speak of the followers. And it all becomes normalized. And people think they're progressing. Like in America, they have these groups that burn down buildings, riot in the street, get paid to do it. It's their occupation. And they think that they're actually doing something valuable for society by burning down people's buildings. Because they're mad. They're simply crazy. And that's because that's what the mode of ignorance leads to, madness. And as Krishna says, sattva nirupa sarvasha, what is that? No. Sattva sandayate jnanam, rajaso lobha evacha, pramado moha karmana sukritasyahu, sukritam karmana sukritasyahu satikam nirmalam palam rajasastu palam dukam agana tamasapalam. That one works in the mode of goodness, he gets knowledge, he works in the mode of passion, he becomes greedy. Is that greedy? Unhappy, probably. Miserable. And actions performed in the mode of ignorance result in foolishness. Sattva sanjayate jnanam rajaso lobha evacha pramada moha tamaso bhavato jnanam evacha. So the actual beginning is that if you work in the mode of goodness, you get knowledge. And with knowledge, usually people become proud, and therefore after becoming proud, they become bewildered, thinking themselves to be powerful, and therefore they become attracted to the mode of passion to enjoy. Sattva nirupa sarvam. Sattva sanjayate jnanam rajaso lobha evacha. And when they try to enjoy the material world, they become greedy for more enjoyment, because lust produces greed, and then greed produces madness, illusion, and sleep. That one tries to continuously gratify the senses, then one becomes crazy because the senses can't be gratified, so one becomes frustrated, one becomes angry. And from the anger comes madness, because he can't satisfy anger by becoming more angry, and therefore you become completely crazy. There's no way out. And then, except for what is the other one, foolishness. One thinks that the way out is this way, but actually it's the way deeper into madness. So that's what we see nowadays. People usually, previously they're impassioned, hoping to enjoy by material progress, and now they become mad and angry and foolish because they see it's not working. Therefore, they become frustrated, and they're taking their anger. They try to satisfy their anger by putting others into misery. So, that's not the path of peace and prosperity. It's to get free from lust, anger, and greed, not try to cultivate it scientifically. So, I'll stop there. Thank you. Any questions or comments? Or as they said, when someone wrote a book, The Strange Sex Life of the Hare Krishna Movement. Do you know what the strange sex life of the Hare Krishna Movement is? That they're celibate. People to hear that monks are celibate nowadays is quite strange to them. Just like in... When I was in Thailand, as I mentioned before, everyone in Thailand, all the men, at some point of their life, they become monks for some time. Even the king became a monk. And all the monks, they're all Buddhist monks. But there are two different groups of Buddhist monks. There's the vegetarian Buddhist monks and there's the non-vegetarian Buddhist monks. Most of the Buddhist monks are non-vegetarian. But there was around 100 Buddhist monks who were vegetarian, and the non-Buddhist monks had them all arrested for not being bona fide Buddhists because they were vegetarian. So they were all put in jail. But the king, he pardoned them. It's not a big fault being a vegetarian. We can pardon them. So this is upside down Kali Yuga. Any questions? Moment of silence. Okay. Grandharaj Srimad Bhagavatam Ki Jai.